Thank you very much. It is a privilege to be with you this morning, to worship with you. And I think what we have heard this morning from the passage is just a magnificent story of heaven, what's going to be like in heaven. And I would like to tell a story. It's unfortunate for those who came in the earlier service because now I have plenty of time. I will tell a story of a lady that was back in North Africa just maybe a few months ago. The lady is 89 years old. So she came to tell us the story. But as I was having a team around me with leaders, follow-up team and church planters and so forth, so this lady came and she barely could walk. And she was smiling. I could hardly get away that smile from her. And she said, I have come to know Jesus. And I have no idea that he spoke my language. Because she doesn't speak any other language besides her own language. How did she come to know Jesus? She said, well, one of her nieces was a Christian, and she heard the gospel, and she came to faith. And one day, she gave her a tape so that she would watch the Jesus film. And that she said, we heard about Jesus briefly in the history, but I never knew he spoke my language. But why did they do this, all the things they did to him? Why did they do it? So she couldn't really understand the message of salvation, but the Lord, in his sovereignty, he spoke to her in a dream. And then she got to understand that Jesus was a Savior. What I didn't know about this lady is that she performed the pilgrimage, Muslim pilgrimage. And it was hard for her to back up, to go away from that, because she is kind of a Muslim saint. But ever since the Lord has appeared to her, her joy has grown. And she prayed for her own health, and she was able to get better every day. And she couldn't understand it. And she said, my God is real. And now I can stand, and I can pray standing, because she always sat because she couldn't stand. And she can walk and pray. And then when everyone heard her story, and they mocked her, and they did all kinds of things, nasty things for her. But she goes to people and she says, the one in whom I trust is alive, and he will carry me from all the difficulties that I may face. And it happened that there was a storm, and there was rain. People flushed away. Huge people with, you know, guys with muscles were taken away by the flooding, and she was walking like steady, like a rock. And people couldn't understand what's going with this lady. Either she's a witch or something else. She said, no, Jesus Christ is the one that carries me through. I tell you, all the people, they're all serving there. We all together there, we stand in awe. We were worshiping the Lord and say, God Almighty. This lady had no chance to hear the gospel. She didn't have any background of Christian terminology. Salvation, what it is, what is salvation? She doesn't have that concept, but she got saved. But not sure that she was only saved, but she saved all the servants, all the house. She goes to pray for the sick, and she completely disturbed the village. And they pushed her, and she went to another village, and she did exactly the same thing. It was impactful. So, the Lord is doing amazing things. Why? I don't know. What I do know is that He is the Lord, and He said He's going to save people because He is going to redeem them. The story of the Bible is fascinating. One book that's great. The New Covenant is certainly the most compelling piece of this whole story. And most interesting to us as Christians, not to say that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is not important, but the inauguration of the New Testament era was marked by the advent or the coming of Jesus Christ. His life and work are foundational for our Christian faith and belief. During the ministry of Jesus on earth, he came as he walked around the Sea of Galilee. He saw John and James with their father fishing, so he called them. John and James left their father Zebedee and they joined Jesus. John and his brother James left without asking any questions. They didn't know who is Jesus, but they will learn about him. They will be the disciples. John wrote the Gospel of John that bears his name. He wrote the three letters. He also wrote the Revelation. It's a magnificent story of the Revelation, what's going to happen in heaven. We are just getting a glimpse of how it's going to be in heaven. Can you imagine that we are going to be there someday? Fantastic. This is probably one of the best things that will happen to Christians. The Apostle John, under their circumstances, there was a lot of persecution in Jerusalem, and he had to go to Ephesus, and he served the Lord there. And of course, in AD 81, there was an emperor that came into power, and of course, John was sentenced to go to that island in Aegean Sea, close to Asia, Patmos, near Turkey, modern Turkey. It's a rocky, barren area with many criminals from Rome who was sent there to serve their prison terms in harsh conditions. There were mines on the island that the criminals were forced to work. John was sent there as well for the same reasons, because he was a Christian. He was a criminal because he was a Christian. Christians were considered as troublemakers because they were Christians and they were not allowed to worship any other gods besides the emperor, because they are considered as divinity. But they worshipped Jesus Christ. My own story. In my own country, in North Africa, I cannot go and tell people about Jesus. It's forbidden. It's illegal. I can't preach the gospel. I cannot tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. They say it's illegal because you are going to go to prison for 5 years. Who cares? I'd say, well, take me to prison. I will preach there too. And they did one day. I spent 2 days, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, one day, 4 years ago. I was under arrest warrant. I didn't know why. And somebody, in God's sovereignty, he led somebody to help me. And I went to Algeria. I entered and they got cuffed. And they took me to prison. In the cell in which I was, there were four other people. Two drug dealers, one weapon smuggler, and a terrorist, and a Christian. I had a ministry, I had a family, but there I was, in a small place with people that are criminals. I told them the gospel. During the night, they slept. They were snoring, but I couldn't sleep. I thought I would pray, but I couldn't pray. I remembered Paul and Silas in prison, and they were worshiping, they were singing, but I can't. The words seem blocked here in my throat. I can't get the words out. It was very hard. It was very difficult. And I had to force myself to say, Lord Jesus Christ, if you gave me the grace to be your servant and preach the gospel when everything is open to me, I will probably choose to do exactly the same thing right here. And I burst into joy. The person who helped me, of course, I didn't know him, but he knew. He told me this. He said, I know you're serving the Lord, but I'm not serving the Lord. But I want to help you get out of prison, clear out this arrest warrant so that it may be a present for me to God, because I want to serve him through getting you released. And he did. And guess what today? I don't know how God works this way. But this man who was in the military, he was one guy in the government, I didn't know. But now that he's retired, he's become one of my leaders planting a church in France. This is the God we serve. This is the God we worship. This is the God whom we render our worship and bow down, because he is great. He changed the minds. He really breaks our hearts and moves us. Yes, John was considered as a criminal. Not many people understand that godly people are just normal people. But we just seem to have the glimpse of heaven, and somehow the evil one doesn't like it. John has this vision when he was in the island. He wrote this book, and he sent it as an encyclical to the seven churches, as the pastor Steve shared this morning. These seven churches were in Asia Minor. The letter was sent as an encouragement, but also as a warning, especially in those hard times for Christians. The emperor required everyone to worship him. And John intended this letter to warn the followers of Jesus to be on their guard against any compromise, but encourage them to remain faithful and loyal to the Lord. This book of Revelation really functions really perfectly as the end of the drama of the whole book of the Bible, but also functions as a hope and as an encouragement for the followers of Jesus who were undergoing hard times right at the time when he was writing this letter. The persecution during this emperor from 81 to 96 was outrageous. The churches suffered, and they were afraid, and some of them may have compromised their faith. It could be true for us even today because of hard times. In this passage, I picked up three things, especially as you look at, I don't know if you can envision this in heaven, the way John depicts this story, I can see a fulfillment. In this extraordinary vision, we see the fulfillment of what Jesus Christ has achieved. In the redemption plan for all peoples, he ransomed all the peoples of the earth. And there was, in the same place, there is an acknowledgement that he is the only one that is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. He's worthy. He's the only one. The story of redemption is unique. There is no There is no other one, either in the past or in the future. And Jesus owns the right to be worthy. And he is truly worthy. He is worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to take the scroll and open it. The story that started in the Garden of Eden now is ending in the kingdom, where all nations of the earth are presented and gathered together. Fantastic, magnificent moment where we can see all the languages, all the nations, all the colors. We don't know. I didn't understand much of what my brother said, but I do understand in the spirit that they read exactly the same thing. They believe exactly the same we believe. The trust, the worship that we render to our God is from all nations, from all languages. We should allow ourselves to have this taste of heaven as it is. This journey from the Garden of Eden, which initially was a dead end, Christ provided an access bridge and alienated the dead end. He broke that dead end and he made a straight path to heaven. The hope and the culmination of the age is a thrill. What a contrast, a lamb and a lion. Son of man and son of God, meek and powerful, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus brought time into culmination as we get a glimpse of what it will like to be in heaven. I rejoice in the fact that it's going to be one day the way it is portrayed in this story that John is telling us. It is interesting for us today to realize that this fulfillment is a reality that ought to be proclaimed to others. It's not just a story for ourselves, although it is, but we need to share it with the others. It has to overflow. It has to go to others. It has to bless others because he blessed us. It is the most honorable mission for each one of us to persuade as many as we can that they may be counted among those around the throne. What an honor for each one of us to extend that grace. A lot of people don't know this grace. And I tell you, I come from a Muslim background. A lot of people have conviction with Islam. That's the reason why they do the weird things they do, because they think they have a conviction, and they do. Can you imagine if those could be purchased? Could you imagine if those people are in the kingdom? They would do far beyond what you can imagine, because they are truly sincere in their faith, but unfortunately they are sincerely wrong. Therefore, we need to tell them the story. We have no excuse of not proclaiming this wonderful story of redemption to our friends and neighbors next door and across the globe. We have no excuse. The story that I will share with you now is a story that fascinates me, because I thought I was an evangelist, but there are times when it's very difficult because I had to learn and trust God. Beyond my ability, God is going to intervene. But there are times when it's very difficult because I think that's what I can do. That's what I can limit myself. And my friend actually was not a friend, but he's become a friend. His name is Muhammad. There are a lot of Muhammads and Fatimas in the Muslim world. So Muhammad is a journalist, is a freelance journalist. He thought he will get a lot of money writing an article about Christians in Algeria because it was new. So I tried to avoid him first week, second week, third week. Tried to avoid him, and each time he managed to find me and tell me he wants to go to church, and because he doesn't know where the church is. So he knew I was a Christian, and And if I invite him to come along with me, then he will write his article and then he will get a lot of money. I avoided him many times, and to a point where there is no way I could avoid him, so I took him to the church. Muhammad came to the church, and it was the first time, and he entered into the worship, and he started to see people laughing, and he could see the joy. He can see people confessing. He can see people praying. And he was broken. He was moved. And he was really touched. It is the first time ever in his life he has seen worship. It's the first time ever he had some glimpse of what's going to be in heaven. He doesn't know that that it was going to be like that in heaven. But that moment, something really released him. And he became a Christian. He accepted Christ. Actually, he's never written his article. The reason I'm telling you this is because there are times when you encounter people, and because you meet people every day, almost every day. And I have a philosophy in my life. I say, there is nothing that could happen to me where God doesn't know what's going to happen. He knows everything. Therefore, I make it a priority in my life that whatever happens, I will tell the story of Jesus. I don't care if they hate me. I don't care what's going to happen to me. What I know is that I want to honor my Lord who gave his life for me. And he gave me a room and a place in heaven. And that's what I'm looking for. Muhammad has become a Christian. Not just only he's become a Christian himself, but his family as well, his friends. So the second thing that I depicted in the story is the establishment of the throne of God. Not just only Jesus established his throne because he is the king, because God is at the right hand, and Jesus is standing there and everything is accomplished, but also this beautiful picture of seeing people like us mortals arriving in heaven and becoming priests. Jesus established his kingdom and established his followers as chamberlains in the household of God, and they will reign with Christ forever. Isn't that beautiful? What do you wish for? I think this is probably one of the best stories that needs to be told. This is a divine achievement for mankind, from damnation into restoration, and from restoration to election, to heavenly citizenship. You may not agree with me with our attempt, but it's the Bible. I'm not preaching myself, I tell you. To be honest with you, there is nothing you will gain. But if you use God's word and you sow them in faith, God is going to honor those words. And you will see the glory of God. I have seen God's glory. I could never imagine that God can answer my prayer, answer Ali's prayers. But God really answers prayers. I can give you testimonies. I can show you the people who have been healed. Not everybody was healed, but some of them were healed. Some of them were delivered. Some of them have seen vision and dreams. I don't control all of those. I mean, just I'm a human being, and I believe in Jesus. I have faith. I know how to pray. That's all. But I know how to love people because Jesus loved me. A lot of people don't know that they are loved. And most of the time, we want to praise ourselves and not God. The gruesome persecution the saints have endured in the valley are now on the heights of the mountain and exerting their royal duties. They have become kingdom of priests in the presence of Almighty God. And this is the position of men and women of God around the throne because Jesus established them as priests. I don't remember any time when I told the story of Joseph. You know the story of Joseph. Most Muslims would be moved by the story of Joseph. And of course, you know the story. And he went through hardships. He went through a difficult time. I don't know why his brothers did this, but God used it for his glory. He turned it into blessing. And that man that was rebuked, that was lost or dead, or we don't know what happened to him, has become the blessing and the salvation of the brothers. Because when the famine came, he was there to help them. What a shame that for us to do this for our brothers around us. And of course, they are sinners. I cannot expect other people to not be sinners. I wish all the churches are full of sinners, because this is the church, the place where they need to be changed. If sinners are not changing the church, don't expect anybody to be changed anywhere else. You are the ones that the Lord has chosen to be the priesthood, and pray and believe that God is going to use you and use the church. Third thing is, I depicted, is the worship. It is a wonderful time when you look at the heaven, how it happens, the worship. We are going to worship the Lord for forever. We are going to be in His presence. He's glorious. He's wonderful. He's love. He's everything. My story of being attracted to Jesus started basically in Germany, in West Berlin. I was a Muslim. That Christian jargon, salvation, freedom, and so forth, just goes by, thousands of miles ahead of my head, because I couldn't get it. I was just a Muslim. I had layers of walls around me, social, religious, cultural. I didn't want Christian to impact me, because it was their Christian religion. But the worship, the joy, I ran into street preachers in the street worshiping, glorifying God, and I was amazed. I was amazed at the joy they had. It seemed like the songs and the worship, the words pierced my heart and my soul. I closed all the doors, but only my soul was open, and it was not indifferent to what God was doing through these people. That was my initial step into faith. Running into strangers, running into preachers. They had no clue. If I had time, I would probably take an hour now. It took me 34 years, because I didn't know that I would become a Christian. 34 years, literally. When I became a Christian, I wish I knew I would become a Christian, I would keep in touch with the people in Germany. But 34 years later, I was connected with the pastor who prayed for me. He was crying, I was crying. We had a conference in Germany, and I met with him. It's the second time since he preached, he shared with me the gospel, he prayed for me. I had gone back to Algeria, and through the time I got saved, and 34 years later, here I am, this man. Now he's limping, he's not the same, but the Word of God was so powerful, and the Lord honored his prayer. It is our right as Christians to render the worship to our God. This is the way it is expressed in our heart and spirit and mind. That is the way the song is portrayed in our spirit and truth. The sacred song is ultimate worship that the saints are offering to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is worthy. He is worthy. No one else deserves our worship but Jesus Christ. He really deserves our worship. Worship is duty and attitude that every believer intentionally brings to our Savior, offer our love for Him. It is not the pride of man. It's not the good deeds. It's not our money. It's not our emotion. It's certainly more than anything else, our hope and our joy, our faith, our lives, our soul, and our all being are sold out for him, a deliberate and a complete offering of oneself as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice, as it is written in Romans 12. Loving God and loving others, being even now stewards and true worshipers. I will conclude with four parts that we can find in the book of Revelation. One of them starts with chapter 1, verse 9, where it speaks about the warning and the encouragement of John giving this warning and encouragement to the seven churches. It was very important for him. And I think he understood that he needed to do it to make sure that the churches will stand firm and will become faithful and continue to remain faithful and loyal to God. And second one is in the chapter 4, verse 2, where in the Spirit, again, he sees Jesus being exalted like I can almost touch that moment of the Jesus being exalted because I'm eager to see it. Of the redemption of humanity through his sacrifice and his executing judgment against the enemies while protecting those who belong to him. And in chapter 17, 3, there again in the Spirit, he saw the real spiritual state of the empire, Roman Empire. It was sinful, greedy, immoral, and doomed to destruction. It carried on to depict a triumph of the Messiah. And I think we can really identify with that those days, because the times are probably similar to those times when John wrote this letter. And in chapter 21, verse 10, the New Jerusalem coming down, the city is portrayed as home for God and ended with a wonderful promise of God's faithful ones to reign on the earth. Believe it or not, we are going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the center of all this story, the big story, this narrative, the revelation, this most powerful dramatic scene where God, Jesus, and man convene together, get together. This is unreal in human sense. God, Jesus, and man together forever. There was a beginning and there will be an end. While the end has not come yet, when we know the end is to come, let each one of you, each one of us here and anywhere else, all those worshipers of the Lord, remain faithful and make it a priority to tell everyone the story of Jesus Christ as it is fulfilled, as we have heard it in the story this morning, and establish men and women to become priests and give all people groups of the earth the opportunity to be counted among the ones that will be joining around the throne. The ones that will be in the myriads of hosts for worshiping Jesus Christ. I want to give you this encouragement. I'm not a superman. I'm just any man. I'm just like a normal man. But I truly believe that we need encouragement these days. And I believe in the Spirit that we connect really well because we partner together in the expansion of the gospel. And I truly believe whatever you have proclaimed, whatever you have given, whatever you have invested, whether through prayers, through tears, or through money, whatever, God is going to reward you. And know one thing, there is no place for you on this earth. There is no place for you. Your place is going to be in heaven. Please work out for it. And strive and work hard so that we may see Jesus Christ glorified. Don't really fear any man, but fear God. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has to be preached to all nations. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words that we've heard, words of encouragement and words of challenge. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, what Ali has shared with us today will continue to rattle around in our minds and in our hearts, and may we apply what you're calling us to apply to our lives, that we might be more faithful children of yours and brothers and sisters of your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.